and verses from Psalm 27. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing your praises, O Lord. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the refuge of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I ask of the Lord, one thing I seek, to dwell in the presence of my God, to gaze on your holy place. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing your praises, O Lord. I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. O wait for the Lord. Have courage and wait. Wait for the Lord. And we're going to use the statement of faith that we used last week. We had it on the PowerPoint last week. And today I'm going to read the first three lines of each stanza. And then if you join in with the last line, which is, today I believe. Today I believe. Lord, you have always given bread for the coming day. And though I am poor, today I believe. Lord, you have always given strength for the coming day. And though I am weak, today I believe. Lord, you have always given peace for the coming day. And though of anxious heart, today I believe. Lord, you have always kept me safe in trials. And now, tried as I am, today I believe. Lord, you have always marked the road for the coming day. And though it may be hidden, today I believe. Lord, you have always lightened this darkness of mine. And though the night is here, today I believe. Lord, you have always spoken when time was ripe. And though you be silent now, today I believe. We're going to spend a bit of time in sung worship this morning, just to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. And let's ask him what he wants to say to us today. Our sort of broad theme for the morning is Epiphany, because in the Anglican Church calendar, feast, the celebration of Epiphany, was marked earlier this week. And so we'll be thinking about maybe what that means for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can declare your name. We can declare our belief and our faith in you. We can declare the truth of your life and your death and your resurrection and all that you have achieved for us. God, we praise you. Jesus, we love you. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and anoint our worship today. Come and meet us where we're at. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to meet us where we are, but you love us enough not to leave us there. So God, please inspire our worship, fill our hearts, Lord, towards you, even though we're walking through a difficult season. Bring us into sight of you. Thank you, Lord. Some people who held on to their faith, even in the midst of years and years of darkness, were Simeon and Anna. And I think we managed to sort of skim over their part of the story. So let's linger in the Christmas story just a little bit longer. And I'm going to read from Luke 2, verse 21. And I don't know what page it is in the Church Bible, so if anybody wants to shout that out, if you find it, then do.
1027,
thanks, Lydia. Luke 2, at verse 22. So this is only a few days after Jesus' birth, 8 days, I believe. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. We'll come back to the story a bit later. And of course, it's a bit confusing because it makes it look as though that's 8 days after his birth. But of course, they escaped to Egypt, didn't they? And we're going to read about that later on. And then they came back to Nazareth. But the exact order of things isn't important. It's what was revealed through Jesus coming to the temple. And the word epiphany, when we look up the definition, I did a quick search online, and I really like this definition. A moment where you suddenly feel that you understand or suddenly become conscious of something that is very important to you, or a powerful religious experience. For some people, it might be that eureka moment. For others, it's when our eyes are opened to a truth that we maybe have heard, but the importance of it didn't quite become real to us until this moment. For me, last week, my little epiphany was around those verses that I mentioned from Isaiah, where I was thinking about that Isaiah 53 verse, where it says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." And then I think it was probably the Holy Spirit, brought to my mind the verse from Revelation where God says, I am making all things new, that it's not just a new thing. And funnily enough, at college during the week, the sermon in our chapel service on Wednesday was about a new thing. And the chap who was preaching had his old slippers that were worn out with holes in, and his new slippers that he'd got for Christmas, which were all lovely and plush, but they were kind of exactly the same. And the point that he made was that the new slippers were the same as the old ones, and that in a couple of years they would look old and tatty as well. And this new thing that God is doing is not something that is going to wear out or fade or become useless in a couple of years. It will forever be new. And that's something that we have to hold on to for now, as well as to look forward to in the life to come. So we're going to sing a couple more songs. For those who like to use the book, it's number 990 and 1305, but they will be on the screen as well. I will offer up my life and waiting here for you. Simeon and Anna had both offered up their life, waiting, praying, being faithful, waiting for the Messiah to be revealed. And what are we waiting for? What are we giving whilst we're waiting? A lot of us, I think, if the waiting gets a bit boring or a bit tedious, we may decide that we're going to go and do something else while we're waiting. I know I'm like that. I'm like, oh, I'll just do the washing up, or I'll cook something. I'm not just going to wait, because waiting is, it's not an activity, is it? It's a waste of time for most of us. But they didn't get on with something else. They were fasting and praying and devoting themselves to watching for the Messiah. How devoted are we to waiting for God's voice, for waiting for what he wants to reveal to us? So we're going to spend a bit of time now. We can stay seated for these. But let's just think about what that might mean. How we wait while we're waiting for God to reveal himself to us. Lord Jesus, we wait for you. We wait for you. Lord, I think of that verse that I read this morning, that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. And so, Lord, we wait for you. We're so aware, Lord, of our dryness, of our weakness, of our lack of fortitude, our lack of patience when it comes to waiting. We're so aware of our physical frailty. And Lord, we're sorry that we let that hold us back from seeking you and waiting on you. Holy Spirit, please give us a fresh revelation of who you are today. Give us an epiphany, Lord. A fresh revelation of your truth. Maybe something that we've known all our lives, but it's just never really become alive to us. Pull down our walls, Lord. Dust out the cobwebs in our hearts and minds and spirits. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Fill us afresh with a hunger and a desire to wait for you and to keep waiting until we have seen you for ourselves, until our eyes have been opened and our hearts filled with the joy of Simeon and Anna. Lord, we wait for you. Thank you, Lord, that you know exactly where we need a touch from your Spirit today. Lord, you know whether we need comfort. You know whether we need strength. You know whether we need healing. You know whether we need something to bolster our faith. You know whether we need a push or a prod towards a new challenge. And returning to the Christmas story, whilst we stay in that, with those thoughts of waiting, we now think about the Magi. So I'll read from Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. So they got their scrolls out. I always thought the scrolls would be about sort of this sort of size, that sort of handy size. That's what they were like in my imagination. But with college a few weeks ago, we went and visited the synagogue in Bristol. And they are huge. And I'm assuming they were probably similar size in those days. Each scroll was about that high and had to have a massive grate. They made our lecterns look tiny, about five times the size of this, and would roll out just the bit that they needed. So can you imagine them searching through all this text to find where the prophecies of where the Messiah would be born? And they found it. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And I'm going to carry on because we know what happens next. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And I'll leave that there for the moment. There's a couple of things that struck me about this passage. And firstly, just to mention that Matthew, his purpose in writing this, and the reason that we look to different gospels for different parts of the story is because they had different kind of, the authors had different slants. They weren't all just looking for a chronological catalogue of events. They had reasons for writing what they wrote. And Matthew's reason was for us to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, or for his readers to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Luke says he wanted to give an orderly account, but Matthew, we can see that he wanted to reference all those prophecies and the angelic messages to see that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. In the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament scriptures, God's messengers were angels and prophets. Prophets were the men of God who spoke words of warning and promises. And Matthew shows us how Jesus fulfills those prophecies. And Epiphany is about the realization of who Jesus is. The revelation when it suddenly hits home. And Simeon and Anna knew instantly when they saw him because it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. King Herod didn't have the Holy Spirit, and the Magi were not of Jewish tradition. So they didn't know what they were looking for. And part of the thing of the Feast of Epiphany is the fact that it was the revelation to people who were non-Jewish of the Messiah. That it came through them to King Herod. And isn't it interesting that Herod pulls together the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers, the Jewish teachers who know the prophecies really, really well, or should do. And yet it doesn't appear that they're interested in going to look for this Messiah. They're complacent, as far as we know, and they sit back and let the Magi do it. Now, obviously, Herod did send the Magi off in secret, but it can't have been that secret if we know about it, can it? So there must have been witnesses to that. But you would have thought that if these people who were obviously rich and influential and had travelled far had seen something which related to the prophecy, you would think that those who were actually waiting for the Messiah would go and look and see. And so I wonder if they had become complacent. I wonder if they had got fed up with waiting. So the first lesson that comes to us through this is that other people might see Jesus who we don't expect. And the people who we think should see Jesus, maybe our families, maybe our friends, maybe those who've been brought up in church and have wandered away, and we think they should see Jesus, but yet they haven't had that revelation from the Holy Spirit. Another thing that this story reassures us of is that there is no powerful ruler who can stop God's plans. Herod was powerful enough to order the killing of all the babies in that area. But God had already taken care of his chosen one. We are grateful that Joseph and Mary didn't hang around when Joseph was told by the angel or in the dream to go and move. So we need to listen out for God. We need to be watching. We need to be looking for his revelation. It may be in unexpected places. We need to do what God says and not to hang about. The Magi could have hung about. They could have gone back to the king. They probably knew they were taking a risk in trying to avoid him, that something bad might have happened if Herod had caught up with them. They were the ones who had the epiphany. They were the ones who had that revelation of who Jesus was. We noticed that the star appeared and disappeared and appeared again. Maybe the clouds just came over. But isn't it interesting that they followed the star to Jerusalem? And then they went and consulted who they thought would be the authority figures. They probably expected to find others who had realised something special was happening. But we assume that those in Jerusalem were maybe busy with the census or just had their heads in the sand when it came to waiting for the Messiah. I think the passage speaks to us that God might reveal things in ways which we don't expect, or ways which we might not think are congruent with our religious expectations. I've heard various thoughts and opinions as to what religion or what belief system these Magi came from. And it would have probably been some belief system which would be regarded as a cult in our time. They certainly didn't know the Old Testament prophecies. So we need to be aware that whilst we might not take on other people's belief systems, God sometimes uses the unexpected to reveal himself. And he used what they didn't know to show other people the way. And we wonder what was changed in their belief system as they went back to their own country. We can only speculate about these things, but the key thing was that they were not the people who were expected to see the Messiah first. And it was the sign of God's upside-down, topsy-turvy kingdom that some of the first people who the Messiah was revealed to were not people who were expected, not the Jewish people. The other thing I noticed in this passage was that it says they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it makes me wonder if they had brought other treasures with them. It makes me wonder if they had loaded up with a variety of potential gifts from their home country. Had they just brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Had these things been revealed to them as they left home? Or did they have a wealth of treasures? But it was the Holy Spirit who revealed to them what those treasures should be. we know from our traditions that gold is for a king, frankincense is for a priest, and myrrh signifies the preparation for death. King, priest, saviour. That was their epiphany. That was their revelation. King, priest, and saviour. So, what are the key things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you from this passage? Or from the passage about Simeon and Anna? Let's just take a moment of quiet. Lord, your word says that you speak in mysteries and things which we may not understand, that we see as if dimly through a mirror, but one day everything will be made clear. You've also said that you reveal your mysteries not to the wise and the powerful, but to the foolish and the simple. You make yourself plain. So, Lord, make us foolish and simple if it means that we know you, if it means that we get to see your truth. Reveal to us, Lord Jesus, more of who you are. And we thank you. You're the Lord of all creation, and still you know my heart. You're the author of salvation, and you've loved each one of us, Lord, from the start, from before we were even conceived. You have loved. Minister to us, Lord, we pray. We want to receive from you, Lord, that fresh epiphany of your grace. We don't want to leave here, Lord, empty-handed or empty-hearted. We want to leave with a fresh revelation of you. We will wait, Lord. We will wait for your timing, for your revelation, for your guiding. Just as the Magi were guided by the star to one place and then to another, Lord, confirm to us your guiding. Help us to obey. Knowing Jesus is the only way to make sense of life. When we face uncertainty or bereavement or mighty rulers trying to cause havoc, Jesus has experienced all of that and walks alongside us. We're going to do something a little bit daring now. Hopefully you've had a chat with the person next to you already when you came in. Can I ask you now just to turn to who's next to you and ask them if there's one thing you can pray for them? And then just to spend a few minutes praying for each other. It can be out loud, but it doesn't have to be. I know this isn't something that we've done, certainly while I've been here. But this is to bond us together as the body of Christ. And so often we spend time chatting about what's going on in the week or how we're doing, and some of us have shared health concerns or family concerns already. God shows his care for us and sometimes his sense of humour by answering even the prayers which we can think of that we think are insignificant. So anything that's big or small, just share with the person next to you what's on your heart, and let's pray for them. Do feel free to carry on if you're praying, but I'll just draw things to a close and lead us in some other prayers. Lord, thank you that you hear the cries of our hearts. And Lord, I thank you for this fellowship here who cares about each other deeply. And Lord, you said that it's by our love for each other that people will know that we are your disciples. So Lord, increase our love for each other and increase our love for those around us. Lord, we think of those who are on the fringes of the church, Lord, who are sort of dipping their toes in the community. And we ask that they may feel the warmth of your love that flows through us as well. Lord, for those who have started coming on a Thursday and some of whom we haven't seen for a few weeks, Lord, you know who they are and you know their needs and you care for them. Fill our hearts more, Lord, with love and care for them. Lord, not just their physical needs, but Lord, for their souls. Lord, give us that desire to share not just warmth and love and fellowship with them, but to share you and the difference that knowing you and having you living in us makes. Lord, all those others who are near and dear to us, Lord, who are suffering at the moment. We name them before you. Lord, most of all, fill us with that fresh revelation of yourself that we need day by day. Help us, Lord, not to get bored or fed up waiting, but to carry on pressing into you and waiting and longing and searching and following. And being wise, Lord, listening to the right voices and listening to you. Amen. Thank you. Oh Lord, would you be the heart of my own heart? Be the ruler of all. Be thou my vision, our vision. Be the one who is the vision of all of us, today and always. Amen. Do stay standing. I didn't mean to go on so long, but the timing is perfect because it's just gone 12 o'clock. So let's say together the Lord's Prayer and in our hearts have our nation. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Bless you all as you go this week.